Second Chronicles chapter number 7. We started this series last Sunday morning, and I want to move forward with it this morning, and certainly want to get you out of here. And my folks, of course, live here now, and I think this first Father's Day in probably 22 years that we've been together on Father's Day, because he was pastoring there in Fort Worth, and I was here, and so we're going to have lunch at our house today, and we're having rabbit and squirrel, man. It's going to be great, and can't wait to... That's not what we're having. No, shoot. And so, anyways, Miss Wagner is the one, her sister's the one that fed those animals while we were gone. And I said, Missy, I'll pay you extra if those things are dead when I get home. And so it didn't happen. It used to be, we have a fish tank and it's down to one fish, but it used to have several. Josh caught a little baby catfish one time. I'm talking about it was that big in a pond, and that thing grew to about like that. He kept it in that fish tank forever. And his thing was, Dad, every time we leave town, the Wagner feed my fish, one of them die. One of the fish dies. And I said, well, probably the Wagner boys stick their finger in there and they have all kinds of mold on it and boogers and everything else. So Josiah, I guess, wasn't tall enough to kill the fish this year. And so the fish is still alive. And well, I think my voice is this Saharan dust. It got thicker over the weekend, they said. And so it's just a nasty time. And this is like August weather, and no fun. So deer hunting weather will be here before you know it, and we will be okay. All right. Second Chronicles chapter number 7. And let's stand together. We're just going to read three or four verses and then be seated. And so Second Chronicles 7 and verse number 12. The Bible says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Several times the word prayer is used in that passage, and that's what I want to preach on this morning. If my people pray. And again, it's not theme for Father's Day, but if there's one thing our kids need us to do, it's pray for them. And no doubt about it. I don't know that there's any greater weapon that you have as a parent or a grandparent than the weapon of prayer. I don't know if y'all knew this or not, but sometimes kids are knucklehead and they don't want to listen to us. But you know what? You know who does listen? God. And you know who can get a hold of their heart? God. And it doesn't matter if your kid is 8 or if your kid is 38, we need to learn to pray. And so I hope this message will challenge us in that way today. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to preach this truth? I pray that you'll give strength, clarity to my mind today. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to all of us about this matter of prayer. Bless, I pray, and we'll thank you for what you're doing. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated there in our text, Second Chronicles chapter number 7. In our text, the people of Israel were celebrating the completion of the temple. We talked about that last Sunday in great detail. So they were on a mountaintop spiritually. They were on a mountaintop emotionally, because of the fact the house of God had just been completed. And for several chapters there, we looked at that last week. They were excited, and things were going well. In our passage, God tells them that at times things are going to be tough, and that when the times are tough, when the valleys come, there are some things that the people of God can do. And in verse 13, he said, again, remember, it was a mountaintop at that moment. Things were going well, but he said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. So he said, all right, there are going to come a time where it's not cloud 9 in your life. There are going to be days where it's not mountaintop in your life. And certainly he's talking about a country here and a nation also. We began to see that last week. We realized the condition that our nation is in today. We certainly find ourselves in tough times with the economy and with the morality of the nation and society. No matter the reason for the tough days that we're living in, the truth is this: with or without Biden or Trump or take government all all the way out of the equation, life in general can just be hard sometimes. And you just never know what tomorrow is going to hold. I think about Miss Sarah here, and whose mother is, you know, nearing heaven, and that's tough. I think about those of you sitting in here today thinking about your daddy who's gone home to be with the Lord and not here on Father's Day. Thought about Brother Cunningham pulling our trailer to camp, and he got about 22 minutes from camp and his transmission went out on his truck. He didn't ask for that. That's what you get for driving a Dodge. If I could just kind of throw that out there at you. But you know, that's it. Brother Greg texted me yesterday. I texted him about something. He said, man, I came home. He said, my dryer is squealing. And I think he said my microwave went out. And then like a good man, he said, they break everything while I'm gone. And you wives get blamed for everything, don't you? And I said, Brother Greg, a few years ago, we came home from camp and our refrigerator was out. And so you never know what a day is going to bring forth in your life. Job said this. He said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So God said, when those troublesome times come in your country, in your nation, when those troublesome times come in your personal life, there are four things that my people can do in order to change the situation. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves. Number two, pray. Number three, seek my face. Number four, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will heal, will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, we looked last Sunday morning at humbling ourselves and what God had to say about that. The truth of the matter is this. Most of us, and we said this last Sunday morning also, but I think it's worth reiterating, most of us cannot even get past the first step of getting our prayers answered from God. And that is humbling ourselves. Our Sunday school lesson this morning for our men was on having better listening skills. And we talked in there, and I admitted in there to the men that I said, you know, my wife will want to have a conversation and there are times I won't listen, or there are times I'll get defensive, or I'll just bite back. And we as husbands have to learn that it's sometimes you just have to sit and listen and soak it in. There's been times I've told her, just write it down. Just write. And I have notes where she's written stuff down. And by the way, ladies, I told the men, I said, I'm fortunate to have a wife that when I tell her write down what's bothering you, she'll write down 15 things I'm doing right before she ever gets to the point of, well, I wish you'd do this and I wish you'd do that. And ladies, you ought to be a cheerleader for your husband. And the reason so many husbands don't do anything right is because you never tell them they do anything right, and they're always discouraged and don't even think there's a chance at pleasing you. That's free information this morning. But we guys, the reason we don't listen and we bite back and we're defensive, you know why? Pride. Pride. But then God said, all right, if my people, which are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves, and we looked at that, if we're not willing to humble ourselves, God has a way of humbling us. But he said, if my people will humble themselves, and he said, and, so it's not like, well, I'll do that, but not this and that. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God said, if my people will pray. Now, honestly, if you think about it, our willingness to pray, isn't it somewhat proof of our humility? It's saying, I need someone else. It's saying, I don't have the wisdom here. I don't have the strength here. I don't have the resolve. I don't have the answer. Someone once said this, that prayer is proof evidence of humble dependence on God's providence. Not praying is proof evidence of our proud arrogance. Jesus said in Luke 18, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6 and verse number 18 says this, praying always. We ought to be continually praying and talking to God. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for your spouse? I know there are lectures, there's nagging, there's argument. When's the last time you prayed for your spouse? Let me ask you this, mom and dad, when is the last time that you prayed for your son, for your daughter, no matter their age? When is the last time? Are you praying every day for your children? Well, my child does this and they act this way and they're a rascal. Are you praying for your children? Man, they need our prayers, don't they? I was reading an article, I guess this Toy Story, I guess this Buzz Lightyear, they had Toy Story, and now because Hollywood just stinks, and I tell my kids all the time, all that computer generated stuff, those are the dumbest shows in the world. Y'all need to get some John Wayne is what you need to get, because I'm not impressed by a show that's just a bunch of computer animated stuff, but because they can't come up with anything original, now I guess they're going back to Buzz Lightyear before he was Buzz Lightyear or something. I don't know. Going back to his childhood. Here's the thing. That show that your kids loved, that my kids loved, and Tim Allen and all that, they remade it. Now Buzz Lightyear kisses a guy. And I was reading comments about it online, and here's what it was saying. Well, my child's not gay, but I mean, I tell them not to judge. And we're not going to get back into that. We got into that the other day, but I'm telling you, our kids are growing up and they're graduating. And I realize those of you that were back during the Vietnam days, we watch the documentaries now and think, man, look at the fencing around the Capitol. Look at the rioting. Look at the long hair on the guys. Look at all the craziness going on. Guess what? History always repeats itself. And I think we're right back to those days now. The fencing around the Capitol. The government can't be trusted. Everybody do that which is right in your own eyes. And our kids are growing up in that. Tell you what, it doesn't take much for your child to stand out as a Christian. Yeah. In this day and age, I tell my kids that. Man, just stand, just keep a good man's haircut, look like a lady, go somewhere and work your tail off, be polite to people, be respectful to people, learn to work with all kinds of personalities, and it will not take you much at all to excel in this world today. Yeah. But our kids need prayer, because I'm telling you, the devil has got a lot of stuff waiting on them when they get outside of our home. We ought to be continually praying and talking to God. What is prayer? Prayer is addressing God. What is prayer? Prayer is to ask. It's to petition. It's, by definition, to supplicate, to implore, to ask with reverence and humility. You've heard it before. An acronym for the word pray would be this. P-R-A-Y. Number one, praise. Be grateful. God, I just want to say how good you are. God, I just want to thank you for my wife of 23 years. I want to thank you, Lord, for my kids, 17 and 21. And God, I want to thank you for my job. And I want to thank you for my paycheck. And I want to thank you for my life. Thank you for my salvation. So our prayer ought to begin with praise. And then the letter R would mean to repent. That is to be humble and confess known sin and get right with God. And it's one thing to say, Lord, if there's anything not pleasing to you, God, reveal it to me. That's great. But when we know we're doing things that aren't right with God and don't line up with that book, we need to stop asking God for stuff and start asking God for forgiveness first. Get right with God. I see Christians all the time, or they call themselves Christians. And one day they'll share a meme about five reasons you ought to pray. And the next day they'll share some wisdom that's got a cuss word in it. And I think, how do God's people think somehow that's okay and that that's a good testimony? Man, we need to get back to praising God. We need to get back to repentance in our personal life. And then that letter A is ask, man. Listen, that is the most basic definition of prayer. It's asking. Right. Now you could pray and just pray. Just say, God, I just want to talk to you this morning. Tell you how good. You don't always have to ask, but that is what prayer is. It's asking. You have not because you ask not. Right. Well, I thought God already knew what we needed before we asked Him. Yes, the Bible makes that clear. I use a simple illustration. I don't know if y'all know it or not, but Josh has always been a good eater. He enjoys eating. I was 135 pounds when I graduated high school, and he was not. And Josh used to come up to me and he'd have his plate and he'd walk up and I'd be eating out of a bag of Doritos and he'd walk up as a junior boy and he'd just stare at me. And I'd act like I didn't see him. He'd say, I'd say, what? Yeah, hey. I said, Josh, I'm not giving you anything unless you ask for it. You're not just going to stand there and stare at me like demanding, Dad, I'm right here now. You give me what I want. And even though God knows what we need before we ask, God knows our heart's desires before we ask. God said in James 4, you have not because you ask not. Amen. I don't care if it's a financial need. I don't care if it's a need with your attitude. I don't care if it's a need for your child, a need for your marriage, a car that's broken down, a job promotion that you'd like to get. We have not because we ask not. And then the word, the letter Y would be the word yield. And friend, that is so, so important. Yielding is saying what the Lord said in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God, this is where I'd like to go to college. God, this is what I'd like for a career. God, this is what I want here, and this is what we'd like to see there. But God, you know better than me, and you can see what I cannot see in my future. And God, if that's not what's meant for my life, God, I want to completely yield myself to you. We need to get back to praying in our Christian life. You know, God's people in the Bible, they understood the need for, and they understood the great power of prayer. I just wrote down an entire list of people that were praying in the Bible. What about Abraham when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And there in Genesis chapter number 18, Abraham is praying and begging God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was hearing his prayers. In Numbers 11, we see Moses praying for the children of Israel when the people complained. It displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. What about Hannah there in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 when she prayed for a child? What about Elijah there with those prophets of Baal and how he was praying and how the Bible says that the fire of God fell on and consumed that sacrifice? What about Elisha, who in 2 Kings chapter number 16 prayed when his servant was scared because they were surrounded by the enemy, surrounded by the army there. And Elisha prayed, said, God, open his eyes, and he wanted God to open the eyes of his servant to see the spiritual realm. And he said, they that be with us are far more than they that be with them. And honestly, folks, if God opened our eyes this morning to the spiritual realm, it would scare us half to death. You believe it, right? You believe it's what the Bible teaches? And no doubt right now there are some ministering spirits, some angels of God sent, and they're standing here. No doubt, maybe they're surrounding this pulpit right now as I preach. We don't know, but this stuff is real. But I tell you who's also standing in this auditorium are some demonic angels, some fallen angels. Who do you think standing around our kids? Man, we take them to camp, and every year, the ones that are the most backslidden get right with God. But if they don't come home to a dad that wants to be right with God, or a mom that wants to be right with God, or a grandparent that wants to be right with God, they have no chance. Picture, I want you to picture your kid for just a minute, your grandkid for just a minute. I want you to picture the most demonic beings starting to surround your child. That ought to make you pray. That ought to make you pray for your child every single day. I thought about Hezekiah when God said, set thine house in order, you're going to die and not live. And what did the Bible say? The Bible said that Hezekiah prayed, and God said, I see your tears, I've heard your prayers, and he gave him more years of life. I thought about Ezra, who prayed for the people of Israel there in Ezra chapter 10. I thought about Nehemiah, who in Nehemiah chapter 2 stood before that earthly king. But he said, also at the same time I'm talking to that earthly king, I'm praying to the God of heaven. We think about David, who went and throughout the book of Psalms, you read about David talking about his prayer life. We think about Daniel, who knew that the decree had been signed that he could not pray, and yet he went to his house. And the Bible said he just prayed like he always had and got a hold of the throne room of God. I think about Job, who in the midst of all his trials and troubles, he wasn't going online and begging, and he wasn't going online and telling all his friends how rough his day was, hoping to get some sympathy and some cry faces. In Job 42, the Bible says that God changed Job's life. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Well, that's a principle this country needs to learn again today. It's not all about you. And it's not all about me. And we all have trials and we all have troubles. But there's a God in heaven who cares. You say, well, if God cares, I wouldn't be in this situation. We need to learn to let God, use our situation for His good, for His glory. I think about evangelist Tim Lee, who goes around now in a wheelchair. But in Vietnam, he had his legs blown off. But God used that man to see so many people saved. He's a preacher, he's an evangelist. God used that man to see so many people saved. And the Marines let him go every year, maybe twice a year, out there to North Carolina and go to their boot camp and minister to those young men and young ladies out there. Listen, he could have gave up way back in the 70s, late 60s, early 70s. He could have just gave up. So, man, there can't be a God in heaven. I wouldn't be going through this. He's using where he is in life to be a blessing and a help to others. You go read through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 13. Hey, the people of God were a people of prayer. Look at Acts chapter 4 with me, if you would. Acts chapter number 4. Those early churches and those early Christians, they knew how to get a hold of God. Acts chapter 4, I want to give you a moment to turn there. All right, in Acts chapter number 4, look at verse number 31. This is the early church here in Jerusalem. The Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They were a people of prayer. If you were to look, we're not going to go there, but if you were to look at Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 13, you would see that those early Christians were a people of prayer. Last week we looked at Philippians chapter number 2, and we looked at our greatest example of humility and being humble, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation but took upon him the form of a servant. But I want you to know, not only is Christ a great example in the area of staying humble, being humble, but Christ is our greatest example in being a people of prayer. As we read through the Gospels, there are many times that we see Christ, and I believe he prayed without ceasing while he was here on earth. You need a sample, you need an example of how to pray and when to pray. Well, one thing we see about the Lord is he prayed early in the morning. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Some of you are early birds. Some of you get up really early in the morning. Hey, listen, I don't get up that early all the time. Don't have to all the time. Not an early bird. I'm a night owl. I have been. That's kind of starting to change now with age, but I'm kind of a night owl. Normally the early birds, you know, by 5 o'clock, you're getting ready to climb in bed. And us night owls, you know, it's 11 o'clock, midnight, 12:30 before we go to bed. Hey, whatever it is, but I tell you what, when I get up early, whether it's go to a hospital or just want to be up here early for something, or whether it's hunting or whatever, I tell you what, it's a peaceful time of day when you get up and those birds are waking up and they're beginning to chirp and there's not a lot of traffic and not a lot of noise. I know this, my best study time, I for a fact, I have to get in my office and I have to get my studying done before about 11 o'clock because the phones start ringing, the people start coming by, things start happening, my mind starts wandering. So, hey, if you get up early in the morning, you ever had that time where God just wakes you up in the middle of the early morning? I wouldn't just say, you know what, I guess I just need to go to the restroom, and I'm not trying to be crude with you, but I guess I just need to go to the restroom. You ought to right then and there, maybe God lays somebody on your heart. You ought to right then and there pray. There's a reason why you just got up. Those times you say, I just couldn't go back to bed. I guess that's what I ate last night. Why don't you consider maybe you can't go to bed because somebody needs you to pray for them right then and there at that moment. He prayed early in the morning. Not only that, the Bible teaches us that Jesus also prayed late into the night. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I remember years ago, this just came to mind. I remember years ago, we were talking about fasting, and back when we had the Christian school, the church was fasting over something, and I don't remember if we did it one day a week, how we did it, but I remember it was great things. I remember several of our young people in our Christian school at that time. Back then, we had Miss Taylor there, and probably Miss Allison, I guess, and Tracy, and none of them were fasting, but they were there. No. I think they were some of the ones that were fasting quietly, and I remember Brother Greg fasting, and I think it was like his first time to fast, and he got so sick. You know, when you're drinking coffee all the time, if you cut caffeine and all that stuff out, if you've ever fasted, the first couple of days are miserable no matter what you do. You might as well just, if you're going to fast for several days, you might as well just forget the fact that it's not going to get better in 2 days' time. So, but he got horribly sick. So the next time it came around, we were talking about something, and I said, you know what? Watching is to prayer what food is to fasting. And so the disciples, they watched, and that meaning like Jesus there, just he prayed all night long. And one of the things Brother Greg did, he said, okay, he said, well, maybe I'm going to try that this time. And he went out to his bus route and just drove all night long up and down the streets, just praying for those kids and praying for those families. And I'm saying too, we need to get back to being a people of prayer. Christ is our example. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed late into the night. He got alone at times for seasons of prayer. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, in verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. Great multitudes came together to hear him. The next verse, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and pray. There's a scriptural reason that men should be able to go deer hunting right there. Withdraw into the wilderness and pray. I never forget Brother Ballard telling that story years ago at our revival. And he's like, man, I love to hunt. He's up in Iowa where the real bucks are. And he's like, I love to hunt. He said, man, it's great. He said, but I realize I haven't been doing the visits I need to be doing. I haven't been studying like I need to be studying. He said, I was in my tree stand saying, Lord, if you'll just let that 12-point walk by, I promise you I'll make that visit when I get out of the tree today. I promise you I'll study more, you know. So it's good to get alone. But God himself got alone for times of and seasons of prayer and fasting. He prayed together in groups. In Luke chapter 9, we see an example of that. Luke 9:28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. One of the blessings of youth camp is watching our young people pray together, get together and just want to pray. And they did that Wednesday night. And I think they did that Thursday night. Then the girls went back to the dorm. And I think they had a testimony night there in the dorm. That's a special thing as a pastor. It's special thing as a youth worker. It's a special thing as a parent to watch when your kids are getting together and praying with other kids. Jesus prayed for others in John 17:9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus prayed for the lost in John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through these soul winners. He prayed for the lost. He prayed for God's perfect will to be done in his life. Didn't he there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. His favorite prayer place, if you follow the life of Christ, those 3.5 years that he was here, his favorite prayer place, favorite place to go, appears to be at the base of the Mount of Olives, which is the Garden of Gethsemane. My dad and I went there nearly 20 years ago now. We went to Israel. We saw that. We saw those olive trees. Some of them, they say those trees were there when Christ was here. They're that old of trees. But in John chapter 18, remember when Judas when he betrayed Christ, he came to bring all the soldiers to find Christ. He said he took them to the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew that Jesus oft times resorted thither. My question to you this morning is this: where is your favorite place of prayer? Do you have one? Jesus loved to pray in the garden. I like that song, I Come to the Garden Alone. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You don't have a closer friend than Jesus. Teenagers, you listening? You don't have a closer friend than Jesus. There is not a person on this earth that understands you and what you're going through more than Christ understands you and understands what you're going through. So when any of us in here, when you feel like no one understands and no one carries this weight that I carry, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. One of the most unused privileges of the Christian life is prayer. Talking to God. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Listen, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What does that line say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We've got to get to a place where our first reaction is not a phone call. Our first reaction is not a post that we'll have to apologize for later. We've got to get to a place where our first reaction has to be, Lord, help me to do right here. Lord, what do I do in this situation? If I told you that you would never receive anything from me if you didn't ask, would you continue not to ask, or would you start asking? James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Why won't we use the power of prayer? If I told you that asking would greatly increase your chances of receiving, would you start asking more? Why would we not do that from Christ? And in Matthew 7, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Luke chapter 11, the fellow that comes to his friend at night and says, can I have some bread? And his friend says, hey, it's late, it's midnight, my kids are in bed, I can't do this for you. And the guy keeps knocking. And the Bible says because of his importunity. What is that? Because the guy wouldn't go away. His friend finally opened the door and said, yes, fine. And God says, hey, I want you to practice importunity in prayer. I want you to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And see what God does. One of the most untapped potentials of your life and mine is the power of prayer. Friday, we got home Friday night, and Miss Ogden's car had been underneath our carport all night long. I mean, I'm sorry, my brain is tired today, but her car had been under our carport all while we were at camp. And so Saturday morning, I went to come to the office, and I said, you know what, I'm going to check. Make sure your car starts, because last time we were out of town for a week, it didn't start. Well, I get in there and it just didn't want to start. And those bright engineers put the battery in that thing up underneath the dash. I've never seen anything like it. Never seen a battery stuck up underneath a dash like that. And but that's just to tick the mechanics off. Amen, Brother Cade? Yeah, y'all stress over that one, I know. And they're like, yeah, where could I put it that it would be very hard to get a tool in here? I get it. And so anyways, but her car wouldn't start. So I pulled my truck over there and got the jumper cables out and did what needed to be done and got it cranked, got it going. And folks, listen, here's the thing about prayer. If we really believe what prayer does, I think we would tap into that power, tap into that potential. I mean, before we did anything else. And the Bible says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You guys remember, and I'm just about done. Some of you guys would remember we built that gym in 2020. We started paying on it almost immediately on a 15-year note. And God began to do things. People began to give. No pressure. It wasn't special offerings. It was just people tithing and God doing things in people's life. And they began to tithe. And we had that certain balance on there. And some of you guys would remember that about a year, well, if my timing is right, about a year and a half ago now, I said, guys, if we can pay this and this, and we go on this, and we'll have it paid off in 7 years and 5 years. And one time I said, guys, y'all are going to laugh at me, but I'm praying that God will pay it off in 3 years, a 15-year note. And I said, if God pays this off in 3 years, it'll be paid off by June of 2023. It'll be paid off by our church's 40th anniversary. And I know nobody mocked me. I know everybody was like, hey, God can do it. You know our gym's going to be paid off by the end of this year. By the end of this year. Not even 3 years in the gym. But Lord willing, the gym's going to be paid. We're on track right now to pay it off. That same God is not just available to us collectively as a church. That same God and his power to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That folks, that potential, young people, that potential is available to you.
Right.
What do? You get the jumper cables out, you put them here, and you attach them to the throne room of grace. And you say, God, I need you. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. It may be you as a kid. It may be you as a parent. It may be you as a spouse, as an employee, as an American right now. But you say, God, I need your direction. I need your healing. I need financial help. I need encouragement. I need, and we have a God who says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And yet yesterday morning, I Well, I went to leave, and then I got back out of my truck, and I went in and I said, Kelly, I'm gonna check your car before I leave, because she had to come to church. I said, I just bet that battery's not working. So I went out there and did what it took. Now, here's what we do. We have battles. I read you that card earlier from Sarah. I don't normally do that. I honestly did that because I want you to know that our home's not fake, that our kids grew up. They're real. They're normal. But I want you to know our home's not fake, that and my daughter wouldn't lie to me. I mean, we have a good relationship. And I have a good relationship with my son, even though he's a knucklehead. But we have problems too. We got to go, or I'd tell you the stories of Miss Audie calling me when Josh was little, saying, I don't know what else to do. I was telling the guys this morning about the fake cop call I made on him. We had a parent here that did that this week. Took their kid to go see Brother Mark. Brother Mark was running security. Like, we're going to go find Brother Mark right now. We're in terror. It was a little bitty kid. One of our little ones was like, Dad, can I roll down the window and throw my trash out? He's like, what? That's against the law. And Brother Mark talked to him. And like, what a good parent. I faked my kid one time. I acted like I was calling the cops. It's not encourage you moms. I can't tell how many times my wife called me and said, I don't know what to do. I'd say, all right, let's just send him to a boys' home. He's eight. Oh, I mean, just tell him if we can't control. Man, I'm so glad Josh is under control now. It's just like, wow. You want to break a kid's will without breaking their spirit and their personality. I'm not looking for a cookie cutter son. I'm not looking to raise a robot. He's got to be reined in a little bit. If y'all didn't know it, he's a knucklehead. But I love my kids, so why would I not pray for my son? Why would I not pray for my daughter? Why would I not pray for my spouse? Why would I not pray for my parents? Nothing wrong with me praying for myself and needs that I have. You praying for you, praying for this church. So why would I have just walked in and said, Kelly, your car won't start. See you later. When all it took is 5 minutes worth of, let's get some power on that thing, we're good to go. God doesn't say we have to pray for 14 hours a day. And yet we'll have struggles, and the first thing we'll do is go to social media. First thing we'll do is get on the phone with mom. First thing we'll do is have a bunch of stress in the home. And God says, if you'll just pray. In good times and in bad times, let's be a people of prayer. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That's calmness of mind. That's no extremes. The sky is falling. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's right there. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be careful for nothing, the Bible says in Philippians 4. That means don't worry about things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. What are you going through right now? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request. We don't tell God what to do. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God. Never said I got my prayer answered. It just said I know who to go to. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In our text, God said this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. So God says in our text, if my people will pray. And then we get to Matthew 6, and God says, when you pray. Let me ask you this question. Is your prayer life a matter of if or when?